chapter 8. Now I know, I'm going to actually try to stand.
Okay.
See how it does. Don't go too far with that, I might need it.
we'll jack it back for you.
A lot of times people don't like to talk about money, or they don't want to hear about money, and some accuse church leaders of constantly appealing for money and often mishandling the money that they received, and there is some truth in that, unfortunately. Sometimes that does happen. But you know this if you've been around here long enough. We don't hardly ever take up a special offering. We don't ever say this is a need and that's a need and this is a need. We just, the Lord blesses, and we don't have to do those things. But some do seem preoccupied with raising money all the time. And Chris and I, when we were gone this past week, we were at a church somewhere, and the pastor went on and on and on and on about the offering. And it was like, my goodness, let's get into the sermon here after a while, buddy. But it was the only complaint I had about the whole service. But it was something how he said, this is our budget, this is how much money we need, this and that. And it was like, the Lord knows all that stuff. But I'd never been in a place where that was done like that before. I never saw that, but that was a church in Virginia. But anyhow, some churches are, you know, and the leaders are consumed with it. But every church and every believer must understand God's will with regards to money. So I want to talk about it tonight. You're going to hear about it this coming week because it's Missions Conference week, right? You're going to hear about it. And we need to know how to use our money as believers, and we need to know how to use our money as a church. I will say this, giving is a very significant element in God's design for the Christian life. Let me just start with this and say, let me give you five things real quick. I might go a little over tonight, but that's okay. Five things real quick that giving does for us. First of all, it advances God's kingdom. Now, we're talking about missions all next week. Sunday school, morning service, evening service, all through the week, two preachers, one each service, 6:30 and 7:30, missionaries, probably some missionary wives giving testimonies. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to advance God's kingdom. But they can't go do that if we don't give. So we give, first of all, to try to advance God's kingdom. Secondly, just finished a whole series of sermons. By the way, I could just keep going about that on glorifying the Lord. Nothing else really matters except the glory of God. And I could say, how do we glorify God in our speech? How do we glorify God in our giving? I could just go on and on and on. How do we glorify God with our music? And how do we glorify God with our entertainment? I could go on and on about that, but I've chosen to stop at number 9 with Mission Conference here anyway. But when you learn to give, that glorifies the Lord. Thirdly, it meets the needs of others. I don't know that all of you understand this or not, but when we take up a missionary offering, it does not go to the church. It comes, the church is a piece of conduit. It flows into the church and it flows right back out of the church to meet the needs of others. And then it lays up treasures in heaven. Don't you want to lay up treasures in heaven? And then it brings God's blessing to your life. Do you want the blessings of God on your life? Do you want the blessings of God on our church? Do you want the blessings of God in the next life even? Then you learn to give, and you learn to give to missions. So it must be a regular feature of worship as the church comes together on the Lord's Day. Now, Christians are called to be stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to them, to us individually, and also to the church. They must be wise about earning. They must be wise about saving, investing, and spending. And most of us, we can sure spend if we had it, you know that? But we also need to be wise in giving. And as they are careful in those areas, and you know some aren't careful in those areas, they must also know how to give, and they need to be wise in that. So the passage that we read is all about, listen, the privilege of giving. Can you get that in your noggin? It is a privilege to give to the Lord. It really is. It is not just for the Corinthians, although that's who Paul wrote this to. It contains timeless and practical principles that define stewardship, biblical stewardship for all believers. Now, I'm going to make some statements along the line here with this passage, but I'm just going to title it simply this, Stewardship with Integrity. That's what we're talking about. First of all, I want you to look at verse 10. I have 9 or 10 points, but I'll try to, I won't give all everything I have, but I will give all the points that I have. He said, and herein I give my advice. So Paul's going to give some advice. He says, for there is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, giving in this context does not involve a fixed amount. The tithe involved a fixed amount. But you know what this is? Stewardship with integrity is voluntary. I want to give it. I long to give it. Sometimes I wish I had more that I could give away. But we'll get to that shortly. But it's giving voluntarily. Paul didn't pressure the Macedonians to give a specific amount. But he did commend them for what they did give. Look at chapter 8 and verse 3 and also in chapter 9 and verse 3. He said, For their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And then look what it says in chapter 9 and verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. So Paul boasted about it. He didn't pressure them, but he commended them for what they did give. Could the Lord commend you for what you give? Could he say, you know, I'm pleased with that? Whatever it is, it's a voluntary thing. Paul knew it was expedient. That's what it said there. You know what that word means? Advantageous. It is advantageous for you to give. Now, look up here for a minute. Do you really believe that? See, do you really believe that it is advantageous or expedient for you to give to the cause of Christ? It was the Corinthians' advantage to give two ways, sacrificially and generously. Look at verse, we didn't read this verse, but look at verse 6 in chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. What do you prefer? And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know what I prefer? Bountifully. That's what I prefer. Jesus said the same thing. Remember what he said in Luke 6? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I don't know if you know this one. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then it says this. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's a wonderful thing from the Word of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians. But when believers give generously, God will bless them generously in return. Now, the Corinthians believed Paul so much that they, in this case, gave a large offering. And I want you to go back there and look at verse 20. Here's what Paul called it in verse 20 of chapter 8. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. And then in chapter 9 and verse 12, he says the same thing. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgiving. This was an abundant offering. Stewardship with integrity involves people giving not from outward coercion. You shouldn't have to be begged to give, but from an inward devotion to the Lord. You want to give. It's generous and it's sacrificial. Then if notice what it says at the end of verse 10 in chapter 8. Who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. They go over the space of 1 year. It started a year ago. So evidently there was some thought in this, and when there was some prayer in this, and there was some planning in this. But they did it for a whole year. So when at the end of next week, you'll be given a slip that'll say, I promise to give weekly or monthly, or some people give once a year even. But anyway, whatever you decide to do for missions, that's between you and the Lord. You'll fill that out. Most of us do it weekly or biweekly, depending on which way you get paid. And so you fill that out, and then you put it in there, but then you made a promise for the whole year to give that amount of money to missions. Now here is I'm going to read you, I think, the events that are in 2 Corinthians here that preface this. I just written. Now, I didn't write all of this out, but it is the way I saw it, so I said I can't say it better, so I'm just going to read it. Unfortunately, I didn't write who said it, but I didn't. The chronology of Paul's dealings with the Corinthians concerning the collection for the Jerusalem church may be reconstructed as follows. After founding the Corinthian church on his second missionary journey, which we learned studying from the book of Acts, Paul ministered there for about 20 months. That's all in Acts 18. He then left Corinth and he went to Ephesus, from where he wrote a corrective letter to the Corinthians, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, probably carried to Corinth by Titus. By this time, Paul had formulated his plan for the offering to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Titus told the Corinthians about it. The church responded positively, but had some questions, which Paul answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. After false teachers came, if you remember, and they arrived at Corinth and led a rebellion against Paul, the Corinthians temporarily halted their giving. That was one of the things Paul rebuked them for. Paul dealt sternly with this rebellion. There's two other letters that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth that are not recorded in the Bible. So there's actually four letters he wrote to that church total. Anyway, he dealt with this rebellion in a third letter, and it's referred to as the severe letter, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which he wrote between 1 and 2 Corinthians. The apostle received the encouraging news from Titus, who had carried the severe letter to Corinth, that most of the Corinthians had repented of their disaffection toward him. They got mad at Paul. Therefore, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, which was actually his fourth letter, Paul urged them to resume the collection of the offering. By the way, they got mad at Paul, but who was the offering for? Was it for Paul?
No.
Who's the offering for? The poor Christians at Jerusalem. It was for the Jerusalem church. Anyway, the giving is voluntarily and it's systematically. Secondly, stewardship with integrity calls for faithfulness to complete the commitment. Now, look at verse 11. Now there, perform the doing of it. If you promise to give something, give it. Right? You say, well, what if? Trust God. Just trust the Lord. Please don't stop halfway through the year. You say, well, Pastor, what if? Listen, if you stop halfway through the year, maybe we won't be able to support the missionaries that we take on. Then what? They're in another country, or they're on their way to another country. Some brother, one of the missionaries going to India, he started several churches there already. Brother Bassett, he's in Africa, he started several churches there already. If they're over there, they don't have any other way to raise support. So if we make a promise, we need to keep the promise. So that's what Paul said. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. The worst, one of them anyway, heart-wrenching things of the ministry is watching some people start out well, but they don't finish well. To carry things through to completion. You know what it takes? It takes self-discipline. It takes devotion. It takes faithfulness. So many start even in the area of giving, and they never finish. That's why some missionaries, well, I shouldn't say some, I say most. Most missionaries, somewhere down their missionary trip, 4 years or whatever they do, six, usually they lose some churches in there. Right. And so then when they come home, they have to redo that support. Well, let's not let that be said of us. So the Corinthians' good intentions would have meant very little had they failed to complete the collection. So Paul said what he said there in verse 11. It's meaningless if you don't perform the doing of it. The giving was to be done systematically. It was to be done orderly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Routinely on the Lord's Day. It says, now he begins to talk about this collection in 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, verse 1. It said in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and there be no gatherings when I come. So on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, what do? We assemble. And part of our assembly time is we do what? We take up an offering, which is a time of worship. Now, Paul didn't want hasty collections to be taken only all of a sudden when he arrived. Their giving was halted by the rebellion against Paul that was fueled by the false teachers. We know that. But the false teachers were successful, and it halted the collection because, listen, lies can do that. Did you know people are more prone to believe lies than they are prone to believe the truth? That's our human nature. It's just what that is. Now, it wasn't for Paul. It was for Jerusalem. But they stopped anyway. Anyway, nothing will cripple people's willingness to give as much as a loss of confidence in their leaders, even if they are told lies about their leaders. It'll crush it. But But since that relationship between Paul and the church at Corinth was restored, it was time for them to complete what they had started. If you start, and I'll give my advice. That's what he said. And you get to a place where you just, for whatever reason, you don't give it. You know what? Start again. Just start again. Make it up throughout the year somehow, but just make sure you do what it says. Thirdly, stewardship with integrity calls for amounts that are proportionate to what one has and not what he has not. Look at the rest of verse 11. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to he hath not. Now, we all have something. Some have more than others. But we all have something. By the way, it wouldn't hurt for you to maybe try to teach your children to put a quarter into missions on a weekly basis, just to get them started. You say, what's a quarter going to do? Well, on some of the mission fields, it goes a long way if you want to know the truth. Brother Marshall, he'll be here probably in April, but he'll tell you, you know, these missionaries can live on $100 a year, the national pastors. They can live on $100 a year in some of the countries that they go to. Now, an American missionary can't, but a national pastor can. And brother, who was with us last year? Brother John Mills. He said, never support a national pastor more than $25. That's all we want you to give them. Four churches, $25 apiece, they can live on it. How do they do that? I spend more than $100. I spend more than $100 a week on gasoline. It costs almost that to fill my vehicle. But, it gets expensive, right? But Paul expected the Corinthians to give generously. He did not expect them to give beyond their means. But that doesn't mean they didn't have to sacrifice. Look there again at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They gave probably more than they had to give. According to that you have and not what you don't have. Now let me say something. Don't borrow money to give. Well, I got a phone call in the office earlier today about this guy that wants to know if we want to set up a system where people can, you know, maybe they get behind in their giving and da-da-da-da-da, and they miss church. So set up a credit card system. Don't go in debt to give. I don't know about this, but we're probably not interested in that. Have a good day. But I don't know that that's the first time I've ever got that particular kind of phone call. You don't borrow money to give it away. That would be foolish. When believers are moved to give beyond their ability and make sacrifices to increase their ability to give, they are following the example of a poor widow. Remember what Jesus said about her in Mark 12? And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You know what she gave? She gave sacrificially. There's a few things we could do without. Some of the Corinthians have been using their lack of resources as an excuse to not give. Don't do that. Some people say, I just can't afford. I can't afford it. You know what I like to say? I can't afford not to. I just can't afford it. I want God's blessings on my life. So I can't afford not to. While those that have more can give more, they may be able to give more, but with God, the overall amount is not the issue. You say, what is the issue? It's the attitude of the heart. That's the issue. He expects all believers to give in proportion to their resources, not more, but not less either. It works both ways. So we don't pressure people to give beyond their resources. I don't try to manipulate anybody to give, anything like that. But those who don't give, they're just as wrong. They are. Fourthly, stewardship with integrity calls for giving that balances resources in the body of Christ. Now I want you to look here at verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. Paul's not for an entitlement mentality, but by an equality, and he's not for communism, by the way, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be inequality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, Paul wasn't showing favoritism either to his own countrymen, the Jews, as accused of by those false teachers that came to Corinth. And he wasn't doing to give to them at the expense of the Corinthians. Verse 13, you can read it again if you want to glance down there. This isn't this entitlement mentality. He wasn't going to raise the Jerusalem people's comfort level in their house by causing the Corinthians affliction and hardship. That's communism. That's not what Paul's talking about. By the way, that is a big problem with this entitlement program. I deserve this. I should get that. Who said so? Who says so? He wouldn't make the rich poor. His goal is equality. You say, well, isn't that what that means? No, it's not what that means. You have to give to them now, but here's the equality. But later on down the road, it has to go the other way. In other words, I may have to give something to Faith, but down the road, she may have to give something to me. That's equality. That's what he's talking about here. So John said, the Lord said this, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? By the way, that is questioning somebody's salvation when you say, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You see your brother has a need and you're not there to help that need, but if that same brother sees you with a need, then they ought to try to help you with that need. That's the equality here. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, rather, Paul questioned somebody's same way. And then the church, however, listen, we don't support those who choose not to work. You know what? Lily was working on an essay last night. She said the same thing over and over. No work, no eat. She must have said it 10 times, which isn't the answer that we wanted, but that's what she kept saying. But she's right, but not in that. She was right, just didn't have the right question. Maybe that's the way to look at it. You don't want to, if no working, no eating, okay? We don't approve of laziness. And we don't approve of taking from those that have just to give to the poor so there's an equality. That is not at all what the Bible's talking about there. You always have to have a rich sector of people or there'll be no jobs, there'll be no work. Fifthly, I don't want to chase that rabbit trail. Actually, I do, but I won't. Stewardship with integrity calls for submission to pastoral leadership. Now notice what it said in verse 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of who? Titus for you, Pastor Titus. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Now, this wasn't just Paul's project. Paul brought Titus into this thing. Sixthly, I got to hurry. Stewardship with integrity calls for accountability. Look at verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches. Now let me pause. There is an unnamed brother here who is involved in this collection. Verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. That was the gift. The grace was the gift of giving, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered unto us. Bring that other guy and let that other guy hold me accountable. That's what that says. You see this other brother there in verse 18? He's not chosen to help with the collection because he has these great business skills, but because of his spiritual maturity, his impeccable character, and his reputation of being a man of integrity among the brethren. So that's why they choose him. Now, if Paul did it alone, what would the false prophets that were there attacking him, what would they accuse Paul of? Embezzling funds, no doubt about it. And Paul especially wouldn't want to hurt the glory of the Lord. You see that at the end of verse 19, where he said, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So Paul wouldn't want that, so he's accountable. Now look at verse 20 and 21 again. Avoiding this, I'm going to avoid this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So Paul says, we're going to be accountable. That's what he says. All preachers should be very careful in the affairs of money. Somebody, listen, don't ever hand me cash. I just don't want cash. And don't hand me a check that has the word cash written on it. Okay, if you give me one that's got the church name in, I'll bring it up and I'll put it in the offering. But I really don't even want to touch a check. I just don't. Because somebody, you get an infiltrator coming to the church, they can accuse you. And we don't want that. So even sometimes, Gina, people give me money to give to you, and I never bring it down to you. Because I don't even want to touch it. And I don't want anything to do with it. I don't think it's a good idea. Anyhow, I think we all should be accountable. So this other brother, he summarized the members of his financial committee, I guess we'll call them, in verse 22 and 23. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. So this was a guy of character. But now much more diligent upon the great confidence that I have in you, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. And so he reemphasized the character of this guy. And you know what? That's kind of what the Lord needs, isn't it? People with impeccable character. People that are with people of integrity. Seventhly, stewardship with integrity calls for giving. That is an expression of love. And I want you to notice that in verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. This is modern Carpenter translation. Put your money where your mouth is, right? And of our boasting on your behalf. Stewardship with integrity calls for being out of a heart of love. Remember that verse I quoted earlier? If you see your brother have a need, aren't you going to give to it? I mean, it's got to be a need. If I say, boy, I've been looking at this new rifle, which I did pick up this one handgun somewhere, and boy, this thing melted right in my hand. It just, some of you guys that are gun people, you know what I'm talking about. And then I said, how much is this thing? I think it was at Bass Pro. It was $1,000. I said, well, that doesn't look that good anymore. But I got to tell you, Chris, that was a nice gun. When they feel right, they feel right. It was just perfect. Until I saw that price tag, my wife would have had a cow if I'd have come home with $1,000 handgun. I probably would have too. But anyway, Paul had instructed the Corinthians about the importance and procedure of making this contribution. He had taken every responsible precaution to avoid any appearance of wrongdoing. Now it's time for the Corinthians to give to the churches so that all could show generosity. By doing that, they'd show the proof of their love. And it's now, once again, in 2019, time for Friendship Baptist Church to show their generosity and to show their love. And so it's time for you and I to say, this is what we're going to do. Now it's our time. It was the Corinthians' time, but now it's our time. And you'll be asked that next week. If you love God and you love others and you love missionaries, you'll do something. Some of you will do more than others. I can't set an amount. But the fact of the matter is we all can do something. A loving church is a generous church. And the Corinthians' generous love validated Paul's boasting about the work of God through them. Eighthly, stewardship with integrity calls for the giving that sets an example. And I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to try to save a little bit of time to save our prayer time, but you read the first four verses in chapter 9. Paul knew the Corinthians were ready and willing. He talks about their forwardness. Stewardship, then number 9, stewardship with integrity calls for giving that has overcome the sin of covetousness. Now, I want you to look at verse number 5 of chapter 9. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. For the reasons already stated by Paul, Paul thought it necessary to urge the brethren, Titus, the other two, and arrange beforehand the Corinthians' previously promised bountiful gift. Exactly what we're going to do. Evidently, they promised a specific large amount, and Paul wanted to make certain that it had, when he got there, it'd be ready. So, that's what we're going to do. To promise to give an amount by faith. Systematically, generously, sacrificially, for the cause of missions to get the gospel around the world. Then Paul did this in verse 5. He warned of the one sin that would keep the Corinthians from meeting that commitment. And that sin is mentioned at the very end of verse number 5. And what is it? Covetousness. That's the sin that will stop the Corinthian church. And that's the sin that will hinder me from giving. And the sin that will hinder you from giving. Covetousness. The sin that is the greatest hindrance to giving. I could spend enough money, trust me on this, that my wife and I would not be able to give a penny to missions. And I could do that with a couple of purchases. It would be hard. But you know what? That would be covetous. Since the Corinthians knew the collection for the Jerusalem saints was God's work and that it was to be done God's way, let me pause. Is missions God's work? Is it supposed to be done God's way? And since they had previously committed to be involved in it, to fail to keep that commitment was sinful covetousness. Few sins are any uglier than covetousness. Few sins manifest selfishness and pride as graphically and as grasping, perhaps at the expense of others, as covetousness. Covetousness is built right into the very fabric of our depraved human nature. So look over at Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Verse 21 and 22. Remember what Jesus said? He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. We are to love the Lord so much and love others so much that we're going to give. And sometimes, and I know I said this earlier, but sometimes that's an indication that people aren't even saved. Sinners covet because they have a heart trained in greed. You ever watch the television program, American Greed? These people are greedy, 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 greedy. They're all true stories. Covetous greed is idolatry, and those who listen, habitually practice it, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You ever notice in Paul's, I got several references here. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm not going to read any of them. But you ever notice in Corinthians in the church that gives, I think it's chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and it gives, or 6, one of them in there, it gives a list of things that really were to church discipline people for? Mm-hmm. Are you aware that covetousness is in that list? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a bad thing. Covetousness is just bad. It characterizes a depraved mind in Romans chapter 1. It leads people to oppress themselves in Micah 2. It spurns the Lord in Psalm 10. And Christians are not to associate with any so-called brother who is in the way of covetousness in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Stewardship with integrity is marked by voluntary, faithful giving, proportionate to what one has, in submission to godly leadership in the church, godly pastors who silence the critics by handling the money faithfully. Now, Brother Mark is back there, he's not now, but he does a little bit. But Mark is involved in the finance of our church for years and years and years until he got cancer. But Mark, every penny comes in, always goes to missions. True? We never take a penny of it for anything of this church. Why would we? You give it, and you give it for this purpose, for the purpose of missions. And it still flows right through for the purpose of missions. It's motivated by the exemplary love for God and others, and it's completely free from selfish greed and covetousness. We can all do something. I have no idea how much you can give. That's between you and God. That's not between you and I. But I do pray that you'll be willing. I pray you would open up your heart and let God speak to you so you can give the missions what God wants you to give the missions. And I will say, I have one prayer request when you go to prayer tonight. Well, I probably have more, but you know what the main thing I want you to pray for? Our mission conference coming up. I want you to pray that God would show you, and me if you want to, but particularly pray for yourself, and I'll pray for myself and my family, what God wants you to do for missions. Make it a prayer request. Pray for Brother Ken Fielder. He's our keynote speaker. You pray that God would give him the right messages for us, what we need next week, that would encourage us to do what God would have us to do. You pray for all the missionaries that are traveling in here. There's 8 of them coming. 2 of them haven't said when they're coming yet, but they said they're coming. One is Brother Sandy. He's where we do our John and Romans from. He's only down there in Middleburg, so he'll just come over. And Brother Bassett lives up by Williamstown, so he'll just show up, but he has to be at school that Tuesday to teach. But anyhow, they'll be here just for one evening. But all together, there'll be 8 of them, missionaries, missionary families. And I can tell you, I know most of them. I know Brother Bassett pretty well. I know Scott Sandy very well. The guy that's coming from going to India, Brian, I know him fair, not great, but fair. These are good people. These are good men and women, wonderful families. They love the Lord, and they love souls. So you pray that God will give them what we need that will help us and encourage us to give. I'm going to read some missionary letters here in just a minute, but let's pray. And you keep that in your minds as we go to prayer here shortly. Father, we come to you today, tonight, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the instruction that Paul gave to the Corinthian church. And there's a whole lot more that I skipped over, but we just thank you for that we have them as an example. And I pray as a New Testament church today, we would be willing and ready to get the gospel around the world and to give a generous offering, not for ourselves, not for this church, but for those around the world. Because we know that if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. I'm asking you to work. I'm asking you to move with your power and with your presence. And may you be glorified through the conference next week to the saving of multitudes and multitudes of lost sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.